don't want to go to heaven. That's what she told me. Why would I want to go to heaven? She said, I like it here on earth. It was the first time I had ever met somebody who said anything like that. And my internal reaction was something like your reaction when you heard me say those words. What's wrong with that guy? See, I was a missionary in Korea, and that is exactly what one of my Bible students announced to our class. She had no desire whatsoever to die and go to heaven. What do you say to somebody like that? What do you do when you're faced with a situation like that? I didn't want to shame her. She was being honest with her feelings. And then the thought struck me. Maybe she has a point. I could think of two potential reasons for her reluctance to be in heaven one day. One, first, she just didn't know enough about the place, right? I mean, do any of you here today want to sell your house and get rid of most of your things and move overseas to the island of Babeldab? You do? Oh, no. He was just putting his arm around his mom. Probably not. I happen to have lived on this island for 10 months and taught at the Palau Mission Academy as a student missionary, my first year out of school. But wouldn't you want to know a little bit more about a place before you took the plunge? This is Palau. These are the rock islands. Lava structures that have a really interesting combination of green foliage on top and salt water erosion underneath. Beautiful underwater life. What it does to the lava rock is really interesting there. It's beautiful. Lots of wonderful scuba diving and snorkeling. Some of the world's finest. World War II leftovers from the war against Japan. That's me. Not really. But I did do some snorkeling there. And some of the beaches there are absolutely beautiful, as the sky is here. So it is there. It's absolutely stunning. And they have lovely waterfalls. Rains. If it's not raining, it's about to. It's the tropics. And this is a tiny little island country in the middle of the South Pacific near the Philippines, about maybe 800 miles away, something like that. Gorgeous. You want to go there? You might still want to know a little bit more before you move there, but maybe you would take a trip. Maybe. Are there job opportunities? Might be a question you want to settle before you pack your bags. Are the people there open to foreigners? Really important question to have an answer for. What about housing or education for my kids or crime or weather, whatever? So the basic idea is the more you know about a place, the more you might desire it. What undergirds the whole idea of tourism, what props up the success of this $7.6 trillion industry is advertising. You have to get the word out about your country or your city or some place of interest that you have if you want people to come. And in my student's case, I figured, she just didn't know enough about heaven to want to go there. She needed me to do some advertising. The second thought struck me as to why she may be reluctant. As I prepared my advertising brochure of heaven, it struck me. We may have
We may have made too much of this heaven thing. Most of what we know about heaven from the Bible actually describes what life will be like here on the earth made new. Like Patsy's story today, right, kids? Don't you want to have pets like that? We have no idea if we will have pets in heaven. The only animals mentioned in the afterlife are on the new earth. So today, I'd like to pitch to you both places, what we know of each, in the hope that awareness might awaken desire, and desire for that place might free us from our passions for this place. So let's start with a promise. The promise of heaven. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In your theme, Carol, this morning of the songs that were chosen and that wonderful activity of whatever you call that activity of handing out the whatever those things you were handing out. But the theme of love, that God loves us and we love God, there's one thing that love hates more than anything. Distance from the one it loves. And you think about the distance God has had to maintain over the course of our sinful history as a human race until he can bridge the gap. Remove the distance, come again, and take us to be where he is. He is longing for this day. How about you? What else do we learn about heaven from this verse? Well, Jesus will return here and take us to be where? To be in heaven. We will be with Jesus there. We will live in some versions say mansions and some say room. I don't know how you get many mansions in a house. I think the word room is pretty straightforward. There are many rooms in his Father's house. So I don't know how big our room's going to be, but there's a room there, and that's the point. God has a place prepared for us in that place. It belongs to us. He's making it for us. The idea of you factoring very predominantly in this sentence is pretty clear. He's doing this for you, for me, personally. So heaven's a real place. We will live there. And Jesus wants to take us there to his Father's house. That's what he wants to do. And if you understand the language here that he's describing, it doesn't come out so clear here in John 14. But it does in Revelation 19. You might get an understanding of why he's so excited about this. He wants you to meet his Father. He wants us to meet his Father because he's going to be wed to us. Here's it in Revelation 19. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Now, I lived in Minnesota and I visited Niagara Falls. That's really loud. In Niagara, you have this waterfall that roars over the edge, and it's so loud you can put your hands over your ears and you can still hear it. And thundering so loud, it shakes your house. You don't just hear it, you feel it. And in that decibel level, we hear, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. They're really happy about being there. Right? Now, his exclamation points. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. In fact, here she is. We're there, his bride meeting his family for the first time face to face. What an exciting time. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. So there's her wedding dress, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What do we learn about heaven? Is it a boring place? Do they know how to party? Yes. They party with loud music, special costumes, and food. Larry, where's Larry? High five, man. You and me. We're there. You guys can have the music. Ladies, you can get the clothes. Larry and I are at the banqueting table. If you want to meet us, we'll be there the whole time. I don't know how endless the buffet is, but it's going to be very special. God knows how to throw a party, and it's going to be a very happy, happy occasion. Food, music, and all the rest. All right, when Jesus celebrated his final Passover, remember that? He was with his disciples, the Last Supper. This is what he said. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying here? What do we learn about heaven here? There's fellowship. I heard some other voice in the back. You gave up on me, okay. Well, there's food, again, right? There's a feast. The Passover is a feast. It's a speedily prepared feast. As you remember the story in the Old Testament, they had to prepare it, eat it, and go. So no long preparations. Pretty simple, but what a meal. And he's going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate it with Jesus in the kingdom of God. In fact, he's waiting for us to get there. He hasn't celebrated a Passover in close to 2,000 years. And he wants to. He wants to have this time with us. Much like the Israelites had barely tipped their toe in the promised land under Joshua's lead, and before they did anything else, they celebrated the Passover. Maybe some foreshadowing going on there. Revelation 20, verse 4, says something else we'll be doing in heaven. I saw thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So these judgment thrones, right? There's these judgment thrones, thrones set up for the purpose of judging, was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? For 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ in heaven for 1,000 years. So there is why it's important to understand what heaven's about. And it's not about that. No more of that. One of the things we're going to do, not the only thing, but one of the things we're going to do in that place during the 1,000 years is we will judge and reign, it says. What is going on there? Why are we involved in judgment? We are in heaven. The judgment is already passed. How is it that we are involved in some way in judgment after God's people have gone to heaven? Very good question. We can think of our judgment not as sitting as judge over the subjects, but as a judge judging the judge. Kind of like a review trial. What do they call those, Russell? Where a trial goes to a review, an appeal, so that we get a chance to take a look at the evidence on all sides, see that justice was carried out. That's called an appeal. All right. And here I thought it was called a review. That's why I'm not a lawyer. Right, but for 1,000 years, that's what we're going to do. The judgment Christ has already laid out has been sealed. It's forever. It can't change anybody's fate at that point. But we are judging the judge. We're making sure that what he did was just and right and fair. I don't know about you, but it's going to take me a long time to do that if I'm the only one there. So what that means is you have to be there too. All right, there's our deal. But 1 Corinthians 6 kind of says this about us. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by us, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So Paul here is reasoning with the Corinthians about their role, the role they're going to play in the judgment of the end of time. They will judge the world, and they will judge the fallen angels. And so we have a wedding, we have a celebration, and we have food, and we have new clothes, we listen to awesome music, and we get to turn it up as loud as we like, because Jesus is at the center of it. And we will be judging during the 1,000 years. We're in heaven. And then you read this. One of the things we will not do in heaven is perform weddings. Jesus answered a question the Sadducees shot out at him once, who didn't even believe in the resurrection. If a childless woman marries each of her 7 brothers consecutively, because each time they died before they passed a children on to her, that she could have a child. The custom was that she would marry the next brother in line until she had her child. And so they were saying, in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be? The Sadducees thought, we got Jesus on this one. And Jesus says this, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So in heaven, we're not going to be celebrating anybody's wedding except ours to Christ for 1,000 years. That may ruffle a few feathers this morning, but take it up with Jesus. Don't talk to me about it. I had nothing to do with putting this in the Bible. I'm just reading it to you. So the weddings are out in heaven, but when we say this, a flood of other questions might be flying at us, like, won't we live together with our families in heaven? Will we have pets there? What will our houses be like? And again, if we are asking what the Bible says about each of these things, we might come upon a different answer to these questions than our imaginations or preferences might elicit. Actually, beyond what we have read so far in the Bible says very little about our time in heaven. I mean, we read basically everything that the Bible says about heaven. Everything the Bible says about houses and gardens and animals and such is not about heaven, but it's about the new earth. Well, what's the new earth about? Well, the new earth begins after the old. That's pretty logical. The old goes, the new comes in its place. So we have a new earth that replaces the old one. So first, does the new earth exist already? No, because the old earth is here. We're still here. It hasn't been the surface hasn't been completely wiped out of everything that we've done to mess up the garden. And it needs to be restored to its original state before his people can inhabit it. So we have this promise of a new earth in Isaiah 65. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, before we read any further, what kind of place is this new earth? Is it a drag to be there? Or are people pretty excited about living there? The latter. They're pretty excited. They're pretty happy. The word rejoice is in there, forever. And rejoicing and joy, and those sound like pretty boring words, don't they? Not really. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, God says, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no longer heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more weeping, no more crying. You know the difference between weeping and crying? Intensity. Weeping is intensely crying. Yeah. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor will an old man not fulfill his days. Skip down a verse. We shall build houses and inhabit them, shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Why is that so important? Think about where Israel was located in the crossroads of the world. You got Israel right there. Whenever one country in the north fought against a country in the south, or a country in the west fought a country in the east, they would fight in Israel. And often what would happen is during wartime, you'd have the farmers growing the food and the soldiers eating the food. You'd build a house for your family to live in, and then the general would come and say, "We're taking it, thanks." But not here. You ever lose a house to foreclosure? Not here. So shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy, there's the word enjoy again, the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. Nobody said amen. I gave you a long pause there too. I need to read it again. We won't bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So for generations, even the grandkids won't annoy us. Interesting kids, where? In the new earth. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Here's our verse that we heard earlier. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That sounds fantastic. This passage speaks most eloquently about our life in the new earth. They are little children. There are parents. There are families. There are homes, gardens, orchards, animals. We will work our land, plant our gardens, grow our food, and yes, Larry, eat. That's what it says. Isaiah 66, the next chapter, says something about the new heaven and new earth. Very interesting. As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, so, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So what this is saying is, we are going to live forever in the presence of God, and our descendants are going to live there with us. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, all people will come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now I say, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now this is the promise. Is saying that promise was fulfilled, and this is what it's going to be like. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also, there's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I just want to mention what she was wearing, because this New Jerusalem, it was adorned like a bride for her husband. If you look at the New Jerusalem and you look at all how it's decked out with all kinds of different jewels and precious metals and things like that. I mean, there's pearls and there's jasper and there's onyx and there's jasper and then there's emeralds and there's jasper. And you read it. I'm not making this up. My name is written all over that place. Streets of gold and something of jasper. You read it there in Revelation 21. It sparkles. It's pretty. It's absolutely stunning. For a God-made structure, it's almost as beautiful as his God-made nature around it. It's absolutely stunning. It's going to be the most beautiful thing we've ever seen, I'm sure. Well, this bride comes out of heaven, adorned for husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will what? He will dwell with us. Notice, this is not us dwelling with him, heaven. This is him dwelling with us, where? On earth, the new earth. That's right. And then it says, they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. In other words, it is possible to be walking down the street to the local 7-Eleven in the new earth and run into God. He's gonna be there and you can meet him whenever you like. The distance has been destroyed. We don't have to see him from afar off or just wonder if I see him, I'll survive. We can go up to him anytime, give him a knuckle bump, and say, thank you. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here, too, to thank. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Personally, I want the finger of God to touch this eye. Last tear it'll ever see. Because there is no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things. The former things have passed away. This is the earth that the meek inherit, the new earth, the perfect world, as it says in Matthew 5, verse 5. Nothing wrong, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no disease or dying. No homework, kids, no homework. No final exams. You don't have to stay up all night cramming for your finals. This is the land that Abraham wanted to receive from the Lord. As it says in Hebrews 11:10, Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. He desired it. How about you? When we think of who will be there in those places, heroes of the past like Moses or Noah or Elijah or Daniel or David or Jonah, the conversations we will have, just think the conversations we can have, all the things they have experienced, the things they did with undeterred faith, the things they didn't tell us about that didn't make it into the Bible but we always wondered about, and the angels, mighty angels there who have never fallen, deepened their relationship with God unimpeded ever since Satan was cast out of heaven. The angels have grown closer and closer to God. They have attended us on our journey, comforted us along our way. When we were in despair, they strengthened us. When we were weak, they recorded our every action, our every word, our every thought in a book. The stories they will tell, dangers narrowly escaped, temptations miraculously resisted. And what about the races of other worlds around the universe? What does this saga called the Great Controversy look like from their perspective? I would like to do a few personal interviews. But you know where their interest is, where their interest is going to be when we arrive at heaven? It's going to be focused on us. Do they have questions to ask? How did you ever make it in here? Right? And boy, will we have stories to tell. I don't know. It has something to do with Jesus. Let me tell you. How the fallen race of a planet Earth could ever be redeemed. How those who were once at enmity with God could become his dearest friends and most faithful followers in the universe. It's a story they will never tire of hearing. How the fallen race was saved. See, our testimony to them will prove repeatedly where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And we will praise God. They will wonder at us. They will wonder at the amazing power of God's love to change a wicked human heart. But you may be thinking like I am. The sweetest gathering will be centered around God, around Christ himself, around his Holy Spirit. And I think Paul captures this best, what it means to be in heaven and on the new earth, when he says this in 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He is not sending somebody else to come get us. He has to see us first. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the long screech of an emergency brake, because he was going so fast, he didn't want to land into the planet and break it in pieces. He had to slow down. And then he blows his trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. That's where we're going to meet the Lord. The dead in Christ haven't met him yet, but they will meet him then. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is what it means to have this chapter of sin's history closed. Forever. So that we can forever be with the Lord. Not against him, not running from him, but not even running toward him, but with him forevermore. That is going to be worth seeing. Being in heaven is summarized in this one thought. We will be with him forever. Our distance between us and God will be forever ended. What we once had to accept by faith is now made manifest to our sight. What we had hoped for from afar has finally arrived. When Jesus returns, we will never have to be separated from him again. We no longer have to believe in ancient texts and the testimony of those who've lived thousands of years before us, but never received the promise themselves. We will not only believe the prophets of the past, will not only believe the promises of God, but we will be the ones who usher them in. Now, it may be true that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor thought entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That may be true, but so is the next verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He has written out a brochure for you to take a look at. He wants you to know about that place. He's come here to tell you about that place. He sent messengers after messengers, filling our inbox with not junk mail, but with life mail. Doesn't it make the best of sense then that since we have the brochures, we read the brochures, and after reading the brochures, we believe the brochures, God has promised heaven. God has promised a new earth for you. You know, try to imagine yourself there. Because the more I learn about heaven and the new earth, the more I desire it. And no offense to any of y'all here, but the less I desire this place. No offense. I'm just saying in comparison. The wars, the politics, the sicknesses, the crimes, the accidents, the growing old, the dying. It wears on you. I'll take the promise of God over this old place anytime. And though it seems a long way off, we've been promised by a God who has never lied. And we've been promised by a God who has never not kept his promises. And I'm sure the promises of heaven and the new earth are no less certain. Why not let those promises today fill your mind with tantalizing tidbits of what's ahead? Fill our hearts with desire for that better land. Set your feet on a journey that will take you places in this life and take you places in the next life. My prayer for you is that nothing will impede your arrival there. The place is promised to you. Your name is on your room. It's yours if you would have him. Let's pray. Our Father, this is the day that you have made for us to rejoice and be glad in you. For what you have prepared.